was awesome. Thank you for that. Oh, you know what? I need another something from my briefcase here. So we're now in chapter 11. We started last week. And this is a really important chapter in the Bible. And it's one of the chapters that for me personally kind of secured and helped me to understand what biblical faith is. I remember, and it's been, I don't know, I don't really want to go back that far, the 80s, and when I learned and when I felt that I understood without a doubt, without any question, what God requires from us as far as faith is concerned. And a lot could be said about faith. It is belief, but it's more than belief, because belief tends to be something that we just have in our heads, something that we accept or maybe accommodate and agree to, right? But it's the biblical faith that we're going to look at, and the example of these heroes of faith that we're going to find here in chapter 11 shows us that faith is acting on what you believe. So it's not just believing something. It's not just having information. But we can learn a lot of things. We can memorize Bible verses. And I've always kind of been, and I know there's nothing wrong with memorizing Bible verses, but if all you're doing is memorizing Bible verses but not actually knowing how to live it or acting out those Bible verses, then it's really a wasted time if you can't put it into practice. So you could use the word practice. You could use the word action. James says faith without works is dead. So you could use the word works. So activity. Faith, the biblical faith, and the examples we're going to see here, for instance, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, when they heard and understood God's will and God's word and God's promises, they acted on them. They just didn't know, oh, okay, that's cool. That's God, that's such a great idea. No, they moved. They obeyed. So I want to give you kind of like a working definition. So I learned this from my pastor. I'm going to tell you, it's been 30 or 40 years ago. So we talk about the ABCs of faith, and I know I've said it here before, but I'm going to repeat it probably whenever the Lord calls me home, right? So let's think about it, and it's a good way to remember what faith is. As far as the Bible is concerned, ABC, so action based on belief. So not just action on anything, it's based on what we believe. Supported by confidence. C, confidence. Confidence meaning that I just don't do it one time. I do it every day. I'm confident in what I believe in, and because I'm going backwards, I'm going CBA. I'm going the other way. So I'm confident in what I believe in, right? And that's why I act, right? I act on what I believe in, and that's why I'm confident. So I live it, and it's consistent. You know, once we do believe in something or something actually works for us, we can get into a little bit about pragmatism. Pragmatism means doing something that's beneficial to us. We just repeat it, right? is there a certain, this sounds dumb, but I want to say, is there a certain way that, you guys are going to think of me as weird, but it's okay. Is there a certain way that you fold your underwear? I discovered my mom one way. She does it with one hand, and she folds it three ways, and then she doubles it over this way. And I was like looking at her like, going, how do you do that? Practical. Learn something, beneficial, just do it. And then it becomes practiced and a habit. Well, God wants us to habitually, you guys didn't like my example, huh? Well, I used to grab, you know, and put it down. And I don't know. Sometimes I just used to just throw them in a drawer. Who cares about folding them, right? But so anyway, something practical that we learn from experience that benefits us, we're going to repeat it, aren't we? When we trust God, don't we learn that He's faithful, that we can depend on Him, that He He's not going to let us down. He's not going to abandon us. And we just keep believing that. And all of a sudden what happens in our lives, we can look behind us and see that he's always there. He's always provided. He's always guided us and led us, protect us, right? Blessed us. And it just becomes a way of life. Isn't that the way it works? Can you look back in your Christian walk and say, I can pinpoint when God provided or when God blessed or when God supplied, whatever it may be, when God gave me wisdom. So whenever you're facing today, you're even more confident because you already have a whole record behind you. In the legal world, they call it a precedent. So has this been something that we have done before, decision we've made before in a court of law? And they have to respect that because it's become the standard, if you would. So as you can see up on the screen, this particular chapter has the repeated phrase, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. So we have examples. That's the one thing, too, that I really love about Bible stories. You know, it's one thing to learn theology, and that's, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's sure a whole nother thing when you see examples of how people lived as they followed God, right? And God was pleased with them. And you can say, well, I can do that, right? Because we don't want our faith to be something that we never attain or something that we never reach. I mean, right, Yolanda, we should never write a goal that's not attainable. It needs to be, both Yolanda and I work with special needs children. I think you do too, don't you, Emily? Or yeah. So you write a goal for them, and you can't write a goal that's not attainable. But what's the point of it? You have to be reachable, obtainable, right, at a certain accuracy rate. So we'll usually say, I never say 100%, because if they could read 100%, it's not a goal. They can reach that, that's maybe frustrating. Well, you didn't do it right because you didn't get it 100%. Well, what about 80%? If a student's struggling, let's say, for instance, they're at 50%, they can reach it 80, they've improved, and it's attainable. Well, God never asks of us what we can't do. That's one thing we know. Never makes us responsible for what we don't know. We're responsible for what we know, and he's the one who knows at what level we're able to do the things he asks us. And don't forget, this journey of faith is a process. Nobody's perfecting anything. We're working toward that. And thank God for his grace. We're going to see examples of that here. So I'm just going to ask you to stand with me as we move to look at the screen up here. The first, from verse 4 to 7. And here's what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, I'll go to the next one up here. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's just pray for the sermon. Amen. Thank you, precious Heavenly Father, for another round in Hebrews, and especially this chapter, Lord, as you well know, one that's dear to my heart and to my walk of faith, as far as might be able to understand, Lord, what pleases you. And So I pray, Lord God, that we might be able to effectively communicate this morning and have a good understanding of what it means to have biblical faith. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a seat. So before I start, I don't have it up here, but you can look at it in your Bible or just hear what I'm going to say. Chapter 12 starts off looking back at 11. We're in 11, chapter 11. And in chapter 12, the author of Hebrews makes mention of these heroes of faith, like what we just saw here, Abel, we saw Enoch, and we're going to see Noah. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, after he's done with this chapter, another way to give a title to this chapter 11 is it's called like the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's like the Hall of Fame for people of faith. It's like if you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, you're going to see Mickey Mantle's little display and Babe Ruth, you know, the heroes of baseball. Well, these are the heroes of the faith, according to the Hebrew writer. So in 12, looking back at 11, which we're in 11, and this is what I like. This is what I like about context. You can interpret the Bible and make meaning of it because you're looking at the whole picture, not just taking something out of context. He says, therefore, referring to chapter 11, referring to Abel, referring to Enoch, and referring to Noah, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's basically saying that we have spectators watching us, these heroes of faith that have gone on before us, right? These people who live the Christian faith, they're like watching us, and we have them as witnesses, but they're witnessing us too. Do you guys get that? And he says, let's lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So there, the heroes of faith are they're a cloud of witnesses for us. We already have a witness. We have evidence. We have proof that we can live in a way that pleases God. They did. And we're humans just like them. Amen? So let me say this to start off. There isn't anything that God's asking you to do that you can't do. So we have no excuses. That's what I'm trying to arrive at. We have no reason to say, oh, no, that's just too much or too far out. No way I can do that. No way I can have a faith of like Abel or the faith of Noah. Yeah, you can. And that's what pleases the Lord. Okay, so let's read the first part right up there. You'll see going back one, we're going to talk about Abel. It says here that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So how did Abel do this? By faith, right? He offered to God by faith a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what did he do that made it more acceptable than the one Cain offered? So we see here there's a difference between how he offered it and what he offered. Right? And then he says that through which he was commended as righteous. So Abel's faith, God saw him and justified him or looked at him and declared him righteous for what he did, how he offered, and what he offered. Right? Is that what it says there? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was more acceptable? The sacrifice. How did he do it? By faith. Isn't it hard? It says it, right? God commended him and accepted his gift. So if God accepted his gift, that means that God was pleased with it, right? And though through his faith, though he died, how did he die? Do we remember the story of Cain and Abel? Well, Cain murdered him. Why did he murder him? Because he was jealous. And because God had accepted Abel's offering and not accepted Cain's. So we're going to look for a second at, well, what did Cain do wrong? How was it that Cain did not please God? Right? So I'm going to go real quick. This is in chapter 4 of Genesis for those of you that want to look at it later. Maybe now, if you can run over there real quick. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses of Genesis 4, and here's the story of what happened. Okay? Now, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So the first person ever born was Cain from Eve and Adam in that relationship. Verse 2 says, now Abel was the keeper of the sheep. So obviously, from the moment they're born, it jumps all and leaps forward and say, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer, because Cain worked the ground. So Abel is a what? Shepherd, and Cain is a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So the shepherd brings what? What did he bring? He brought one of his firstborn of his flock. And to make sure we understand, and their fat portions. Well, where do you get the fat portions from? Well, he sacrificed the animal. And he brought the parts. What did Cain bring? Vegetables. Fruit. Okay? Pretty understandable. The Lord had regard for Abel's and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Oh, that's weird. What, God's against, he's like against fruit and vegetables? Right? God's not into healthy living? He's more into like a big steak? I mean, now we're like, have to ask ourselves, oh, something's going on here, but we need to understand what it is. Right? So God respected or accepted Abel's offering, which was an animal that was sacrificed, but he didn't respect the fruit of the ground of the farmer, Cain. I'm thinking to myself, Well, let's see what happens. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. In other words, his countenance, his emoji fell, right? From a happy to a sad one, or angry one. The little red one, right? So Cain's emoji, when he was texting Abel, right? He was angry because God had not accepted his offering. He had no regard for it. And then the Lord says to him, that is to Cain, hey, why are you angry? You know, why has your face fallen, the countenance? And then here's the interesting thing. He offers him a remedy. Oh, you want me to accept your offering, or you want to correct what you did, I'll give you a chance. Here's the part that I really find amazing. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I'm thinking, okay, what he's actually saying to him is he could take corrective measures. He's given him a second chance. And he said, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And the idea here is if sin is kind of like a lion waiting to attack its prey. It's crouching at the door. The opportunity exists to correct, to make amends, to remedy the issue. And he's saying, hey, don't be angry. Just fix it. But if I don't think or have respect for God's ways, or if I don't care to obey him, I'm not going to. That's what's going on here. See, the question here is, why won't he repent? Why won't he say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong? We don't know yet what that is, but I'm going to tell you what I think it is, right? But the point is, his actions represent his what? Beliefs. You only act out in what you believe, what you confide in or trust in. Or understand, you could be ignorant, but not in this case, and I'll explain in a minute why. But it's interesting. You don't have to tell me too much, all or God very much. Just He watches your actions. He knows that your actions represent your heart. Your heart represent what you believe. Now, am I? You guys get that? We don't just. I don't know. Okay, so I've said this before, but I found it kind of interesting. So I go to this little place called Sonora Grill in Moreno Valley for lunch sometimes, and they serve beer and stuff in there, and that's all good, right? Nobody's drinking beer at lunch or anything like that. You know, just go have a taco. And then I go to the bathroom, and there's all these signs from different craft beer places, and there's one that says, "I believe I'll have another beer." So the world believes in things. In this case, they believe they'll have another beer. But the point of that sign is to get you to actually go buy one and drink it, to consume. So the world knows that if you believe in something, you're going to perform. You're going to act on it, even though, and then somebody's probably saying, I can't believe a pastor is talking about beer. And no, I'm talking about believing something and doing it. The world does it. Why not the Christian? Why not the person who says they believe in God? Why would we not act upon what we believe in? And that's the point of this whole chapter that we're looking at. What did he do? Cain wouldn't repent. And what did Cain eventually do with that anger? He killed his brother. Well, God was right. His attitude is wrong, but then that meant later on, if he didn't use the opportunity to correct himself, later on he would do this dastardly deed of killing his brother. He would murder him, proving God was right. Why didn't he accept his offering? Because his heart wasn't right. But there's another reason, and I'll get to it right now. So, that's kind of my little introduction to that, but I thought we'd talk a little bit about this more. We can agree, based on what we've read here and on the text, that Abel offered a sacrifice that pleased God, right? That's what it says. It was accepted, right? And not only was it the first fruits, which he brought him his best. He brought him the first of his lambs. He didn't look around and say, oh, look, there's a mangy, wounded, blemished lamb. Nobody's going to buy it anyway. I'm not going to make any money. I don't know how the economy worked at that time, but I'm sure it was a bartering system. And he just said, I'll take this to the Lord and offer it to him. I'll just give him my leftovers. No, he took up the first of what he had. He gave him his best. Right? That's what it says. The kind of offering that he brought. And then the other thing, too, is that it was what God required. He was trusting in God's ways or what had already been revealed. Where do we know that a sacrifice was what God would need and accept from sinners to cover their sins? Where do we know that from? From Adam and Eve. Remember when they fell in the garden, the disobedience and the unbelief, and they partook of the forbidden fruit, if you will? And the first thing they did after they sinned willingly and openly, knowing God said, don't touch it. Not only don't touch it, basically what he said, don't eat it. And they went and they hid. This is what it says. You can go back to chapter 3 at some point. I didn't want to get it too deep into it. But remember, they were hiding because they knew they had fallen. They had sinned. They were ashamed. They were guilty. They were in already understanding that God would not be pleased with what they had done. So they hid. But one of the things they did to hide their shame, this is religious works. These are the things we do to try and cover ourselves so that we can justify what we did or at least live with ourselves. They sew together, what? Fig leaves to hide their nakedness, as the scriptures say. God brought to them after looking for them in the Garden of Eden, and he didn't find them. He says, hey, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know where he was. God knows where you are. He would ask you and he would whisper to you, or he would shout to you, hey, like for instance, Robert, where are you? What have you done with just what he did with Cain? Hey, the opportunity exists for you to change. And the same thing with them. Present yourselves before me so that I can deal with your sin. That's why he called their names. That's in chapter 3. And what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves. What does the Lord bring and cover them with? Skins. That's in chapter 3 of Genesis. Where do the skins come from? An animal, an innocent victim, died in the place of the guilty. And it's the first place in the Bible where we see a picture of a lamb that takes away the sins of the world, which is what the name John the Baptist gave Jesus when he saw them walking on the side of the Jordan River and saw Jesus when he began his ministry after he had been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and passed those tests. His ministry was ripe and ready to go, and John identifies him as the Lamb of God. There must be a substitute to cover for our sins. We can't ever do anything to have our sins forgiven or erased on our own merits or with a purchase of any kind. It must be an innocent victim. It's called the doctrine of substitution. He took our place at the cross, and we take his place free from sin to live righteously before God. So this is the thing that's happening. Cain, and I've heard the argument, well, he wasn't a shepherd. How could he bring a lamb? He could have bought one. He could have traded for one. Right? So it's the way that he came. We can only approach God his way. We can't approach God our way. We can't come to him with, I got an idea, Lord. Look what I've done for you. Look at how much I pray. Look at the rituals. Look at the ceremonies. Look how many candles and incenses I light for you every week. Nope, that's not how I'll accept you. You must come by the way of the cross. You must come by the way of a substitute for your sins. And that is what Abel did by faith. He came God's way. And Cain wouldn't, even though he was given a chance to turn. He got angry. Bitterness and, I'm going to suppose, pride? Oh, you won't accept what I brought you? I mean, those potatoes are not easy to harvest, Lord. I worked hard. See, it's a system of works, either your works or his work. And what's God's work? Christ on Calvary's cross is God's work. What's our works? Whenever we come trying to earn points and or feel as though we deserve his being pleased with us, God will always turn us away, because there's only one thing that pleases him, only one thing he would accept, and that's the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, which is the highest price that could ever be paid in this universe. Peter would say it in his epistle, we are not redeemed with silver nor gold nor precious stones, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the question here is not only how he came by faith, he accepted God's way and offered a lamb, a substitute, whereas Cain came his way. That's why there's so many religions in the world. Study them. Only one exists, where you can only approach God based on what he's done for you and not on what you've done for him. There isn't anything you could do for him. All you could do is accept what he's done for you by faith. Amen? Do you see it? That's an amazing story right in the beginning. So In my notes, I wrote this as I was studying this. Not only was Cain's sacrifice of vegetables unacceptable, because rather than pointing to the Lamb of God, it spoke of his own effort. Cain presented the work of his hands. It was unacceptable and rejected because, unlike Abel, Cain did not offer his sacrifice by faith. Cain had a heart that was far from faith, as his sacrifice and life showed. His sacrifice and his lifestyle showed. The proof is in the attitude and the proof is in the lifestyle. What did Cain end up doing when God said no? He murdered his brother, proving God right. He knew what was in his heart, and what was in his heart was his ways and not God's. What was in Abel's heart was a humility to bring a sacrifice that he already had an example from Adam and Eve, his parents. You don't think that Adam and Eve communicated this to their kids? I mean, in families, we communicate all kinds of stuff to our kids as they're growing up, don't we? My parents would always say and tell me and my brothers, this is how we do it here. Right? Adrienne, I'm sure your pop and mom, and this is how we do it. Hey, this is how we do tortillas in this house. Don't be bringing that other, get that lard out of here, right? I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying, people, you have to be logical with the Bible. I'm sure Adam and Eve spoke to Cain and Abel about how God approved and was able to cover them with the skins of the animal, that the innocent victim that in chapter 3 that God brought and covered him with. That's the first example of faith. Cain and Abel. See, and I end with this. Both brothers knew what God required. And simply, Abel believed it and obeyed, and Cain did not believe it and did not obey. Abel acted in faith, we just read it, and Cain did not. He acted in unbelief. He didn't believe what God said. That was the original sin. Do not touch, I keep saying touch. It's not touch. Do not eat of the fruit of the fruit in the middle of the garden. And they knew exactly what tree. And then the enemy slips in to the garden through the embodiment of the serpent, which was not like a snake today. The serpent must have been a beautiful creature. The snake-like attributes that they have now is the curse. That's after God cursed the serpent. The serpent must have been a beautiful creature, and the creature says to Eve, picking on Eve, and Adam in the background not doing much about it. I believe he didn't protect her. And it's basically said, did God really say that? Puts doubt into the minds of Eve, and then twists the word. Oh, that you shouldn't touch it? And no, he never said not touch it. Just said don't eat it. So Satan will pervert and twist and change what God says, put you to doubt it, so then you can't actually do it because you don't have the right information or you didn't believe what was first communicated. So when we hear God's word, we have to accept or we have to reject. We have to do one of the two. And I thank God that I prayed for me to accept even the things I don't like what I hear and learn from his word. And I found that it's always better to go his way because he created us for his pleasure. He knows what's best for us. And if he asks or tells us to not move or not to do a certain thing, if he gives us a command, it's for our own good. He's not doing it because he's a joy kill. He's doing it because he knows it'll kill our joy. Oh, I just said something backwards and it worked. Not a joy kill, but it'll kill our joy. Yeah, someone write that down so I can remember it later. So, we had the skins, right? Let me say a little bit about faith then in this context, because what we also read here is that it tells us here that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. When we trust God, when we deposit our faith in God, he then credits us with the righteousness of Christ. We get the righteousness of Christ that covers us. when we live by faith. That's why faith is so important. That's the only way that we can approach God. He gives us his approval. So here's an interesting verse. Abel was accounted as righteous by God. That's what it's saying. In Romans 4:4-6, Paul writes this. Now to the one who works. Okay, so you want to try and earn your way to heaven? Wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation. One time when I read that, I thought to myself, okay, so if I try to work for my salvation, then what I'm actually saying then is that God owes me. He owes me wages, right? If you go to work, and then all of a sudden they don't pay you, for some reason they say, well, sorry, no check for you today, or this week, or this month. You're not going to be happy, because you earned it, right? But not in the kingdom of God. They won't be considered a gift, that is, the righteousness that we have from trusting in Christ, they're considered an obligation. So here's the tragedy of trying to live your Christianity through merits and through works, through legalism. You're saying to God, Lord, you owe me. You're obligated to give me righteousness. I earned it. Could we ever believe in our minds that God would owe us anything ever? Never. We could never put him in a position where he's obligated to us. It's the other way around. We're obligated to him. And it's impossible to earn our salvation. So he's saying here, it's not credited as a gift if we think we can work our way into pleasing him and having righteousness. However, to the one who does not work, this is verse 5 of Romans 4. This verse here was so mind-boggling to me when I learned it. I was like, wow. To the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly. You mean we don't have to work? Yes, that's what I mean. You don't have to do anything to be saved except faith in what has been done for you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work and worry. I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm not saved. Do you trust him? Do you believe in what his son did for you? And if you do, you're saved. But it has to be genuine. So there's no work. I don't work. I never do anything to try to make myself look spiritual. Ever. Sometimes I go out of my way to not look it. Because I don't ever want to believe for a second that it's me, that and that's how I get approved by God. It's all him. It's a gift. And the only choice I have is to accept it by faith. See, and that in itself is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You don't have to work. Can you understand what that means? You don't have to be weary and tired. So I can't believe, man, what I've done for the Lord. And the Lord hasn't blessed me. And I did this and I did that. So you're trying to say that he owes you. That's ridiculous. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's for free. Like the coffee over there in the next room. The word comes from charis, is where we get in Spanish gratis. And it's the word in English grace. Same thing. Amen? That's the problem with Cain. He thought he could come on his own merits. He thought he could come his way, ignoring God's ways. And it's a revealed way because it was shown to his parents. So Paul goes on to say, so now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. We're given a foreign righteousness by our faith. He covers us with his righteousness because of our faith. We have a foreign righteousness upon us. It's not ours. It's Christ's. And then he says here, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from work. Even David understood it in the Old Testament. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And all because of faith. So, Cain's offering was evidence that he was simply going through the motions of religiosity and rituals, and he was being disobedient because he knew there was a way to come to God, right? Without faith, no one could ever be credited with the gift of Christ's righteousness. So simple, because look what Genesis 15:6 says from the very beginning with Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this is the gospel was actually preached in the Old Testament through Abraham. Now, what time is it? I didn't get a chance to get into Enoch. Enoch is easy. How about I do it quickly? It says, by faith Enoch was taken up. So this is a mystery. Enoch was taken up. Like, taken up where? Taken up into heaven. So that he would not see death. Enoch didn't die. Enoch was transformed. He went from this corrupt body into his transformed, glorified body like that in a split second. Enoch was not found because God had taken him. So, for instance, Enoch walked with God. Right? It says here, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So some translations say, and use, instead of saying, having pleased God, it says, Enoch walked with God. So to please God and to walk with God means that you live by faith. Okay, the same thing. You walk with God by faith. You please God by your faith. Because without faith, it's verse 6, which we're probably not going to get to today. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what we see here then, and let me go to Genesis 5 and tell you a little bit about Enoch. Not much is mentioned about him. Very mysterious person in the Bible. He's mentioned here, and he's also mentioned in the book of Jude. And he's mentioned in the book of Jude and having been quoted a prophecy that he made that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints in the end times. But here it says that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. By the way, Methuselah is the one who would live the longest of all humans. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And someone might say, and this is why I probably shouldn't have got into Enoch, how in the world can someone live 300 years? Because there was a different environment before the flood. And there was a different way of life before the flood. There's, if you want to get a little bit into it, one theory is there was something called the canopy theory. Canopy theory, and we also know from other passages in the Bible that there was no rain or storms. There was simply dew that fell from heaven, like in the evening, and then that's what watered the earth at that time. There was a different kind of environment, but nonetheless, they could live longer because this canopy is a filter. It was a mile-thick wall of water in the atmosphere above the earth. So what is it that ages us? What is it we have to put on so we don't get the cancer? Ultraviolet rays? Well, the theory is that before the flood, there was a canopy of water that covered the earth that protected us from radiation, from ultraviolet rays that cause us to age faster. Okay, that's the theory. And I can show it to you in Genesis 6. It says that when the flood occurred, not only did waters fall, come from underneath. Literally, we know that there's water. That's why we dig for wells. Water came up from underneath to upset and turn over the earth. But also it fell from heaven. Right? So you got water coming down and water coming up. You can create like a Grand Canyon without a problem. You don't need millions of years for a Grand Canyon to be made. You need one day when God allows all the water to fall, and you allow all the water to come up. like a geyser. Everyone been to Old Faithful and Yellowstone National Park? So imagine all the geysers and volcanoes erupting at the same time, while all at the same time water is falling. This canopy, this huge amount of water that was like a filter above the earth, protecting us from ultraviolet rays and aging faster. All of it coming and mixing up and throwing it. Just take your water hose and start shooting at dirt and see what happens to the dirt. It creates a hole. So anyhow, that's why they live so long. It says that all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And still not the oldest person to live. I just find the Bible fascinating. By the way, where else do we hear or know about 365? How many days a year? Isn't that ironic? God took them after 365 years, but that's still the same amount of days in a year. It's like God's playing mind games with us, like trying to show us, I'm in control, right? Enoch walked with God, and he was not. What was he not? He was not found. So his family going around, Enoch! No answer. Enoch! No answer. Dontas! Where are you? No answer. Why? Because he was what? It says he was taken, right? But before he was taken, it says he was taken, he was commended to having to please God. So up here, it says that, if I go back to verse 5, it says that he was taken up. The word is translated. It's the same word used to understand the rapture. Isn't that interesting? He was just taken up. So it's not a concept that's just new in the Bible, that he also represents the church in the Old Testament, because Noah still stayed around, wasn't taken up, and he went through the flood. God preserved him in the ark that he built. Noah represents Israel, which is going to go through the tribulation, and that at the end they'll be saved, just as Noah at the end was saved. But Enoch represents the church that's taken before judgment falls. See, that's why I believe in a rapture, because there is no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. So how would we, the church, go through the tribulation, the great tribulation of the book of Revelation, which is God's punishment on the earth for rejecting his son, when we have had that punishment fall on his son, Christ? It's like God would crucify his son again? That's because we're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We will not experience that punishment and that wrath in the tribulation. We'll be taken out first. So this is a picture of the bride of Christ, Enoch. It's a type. This is what the Old Testament has, these figures and types. And he's taken out, and what comes immediately after? The flood, because of the evil, the earth, at that time. We all know about the flood story. So, before the rain came down, before judgment comes down, Enoch is raptured and moved out of the way. Then God judges the earth, just as he did in the days of Noah. But who did he save during and through the flood? Noah and his family. There were eight of them. How were they preserved? In the ark that God gave them. God will preserve his elect, just like he will preserve Israel. Israel is, we're in the right, if I'm reading things right, Israel and anti-Semitism is going to grow, to the point to where all of them, or most of those who consider themselves Israelites or Jews, they're going to go back to the homeland. God's got to get them back to their homeland. How are they going to get there? Persecution. They're going to go back where they'll be safe. Right now. So just you watch. Follow what I'm saying. What we're seeing is unbelievable. After, in less than 70 years after the Holocaust of World War II and Hitler's destruction of over 3 million Jews, and the sympathy that led to British Empire putting the Jews back in their promised land, and they're there now, and these wars and these hatred and all this thing that's happening, and now this anti-Semitism that's occurring now is going to drive true Israelites, true Jews back to their land, and then God's going to deal with them later. We know that in the end, he wins, he comes and he conquers his enemies, he splits the cloud, and the millennium starts. In the meantime, the church, before all that judgment comes, is going to be translated or raptured out, just like here in Noah, before the flood, before the judgment, Enoch's taken out. And so, what was it that Enoch did that pleased God? He believed him. He walked with him. He was a man of faith. And that's why he's distinct, and that's why we are. When God calls us out, that's what the word iglesia means. It means the called out ones. He called us out through by his Son and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the out called ones are also going to be the what? The called up ones. The out called from the world are going to be called up. Called up into his presence. Then the Lord will deal with the world and Israel again. The church age ends. It's called the age of the times of the Gentiles. That's in the book of Daniel. So, what's the key here? The key is simply, and I can go and finish with this next verse. In verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please God? Trust him. Trust his word, his promises, his warnings, right? And for whoever, this is a whoever. Who's a whoever? Whoever believes. Kind of sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. You're a whoever. Whoever what? Believes, because without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, by faith, you go close to God. You want to be near God. He said, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going to deal more with that next week. Two keys to faith. First, we believe that he exists. Second, we seek him. We look for him. We want to be near him. Think about that for your life. Is that where your heart is? And I pray that it is. If not, you can take the opportunity to decide now. Just like Cain was given an opportunity to make corrective action, he didn't. If you don't believe that he exists, we're going to get way more deeper into this, and don't seek him, you do not have biblical faith. And you're not pleasing him. If you do, you are pleasing him. And the proof of that is that you believe that he is. Not that some universal cosmic Spirit exists. The God of this Bible exists. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He exists. And you seek him. And why do you seek him? Because he rewards those that do. And what does he reward us with? Salvation, justification, and the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, to be able to live the Christian life. All of that is given to us for free. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Our prayer, Lord, is that you will accommodate these words and your word in our hearts, and that we too might please you by acting and believing and living in a way, Father, that demonstrates with evidence that we know you. We just thank you, Father, for that. Help us to continue to meditate and consider everything that has been spoken today so that we might arrange our lives, accommodate our lives, synchronize our lives with your ways according to your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. We're going to take our offering right now. And who's going to help? Okay, thank you so much, Osvaldo. I was going to say Osvaldito because I remember when he was little, I used to push on his spiked hair. Now he's bigger than me. All right, so let's pray for the offering. Amen. Anybody else? Well, we're good. I think we're good. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to give, return to you, Lord, in expression of trust and love. That which you've given us and provided for us, Lord, and our desire is to support this ministry and the preaching of your word and the gospel in this corner. And may it be all for Christ's honor and glory. Amen.